Invite you to turn your Bibles, Will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to move on from Romans chapter 1, but we looked at this chapter last Sunday afternoon, and the apostle, he greets this church. He's never been there. Ultimately, he will end up in Rome, courtesy of the Roman government, after he completes his third missionary journey and ends up at Jerusalem and is falsely accused of things and ends up in Caesarea and then on from there to Rome. But he writes this epistle to them before he has met them, and he's heard much about them. He has a desire for them. He speaks about his calling and his drive. He speaks about the gospel and faith of sinners, the faithfulness and righteousness of our Lord that's revealed when sinners are saved. And then in that first chapter, he spends time on the wrath of God. The wrath of God is at hand. Why? Because man is without excuse. The Lord has done something in creating us, in mankind, men and women, created us in a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. We're three parts. And in that, the Lord is not by what he has put in us, revealed into us the gospel. That's the need for the word of God. But he has put it within mankind that he is there, that God is there. Man is accountable to another. In verse number 19 of chapter 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest, shown forth in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And so then we see about natural man at work from verse 22 on. And what is it? Natural man at work, seeking after God, goes the wrong direction. It's just that way. Depravity is a way to make it concise and to define it. Man is depraved. And so as man seeks to pursue after God naturally, it just leads to more wickedness, uncleanness, which God gives man up to in verse 24, and then vile affections, which God gives man up to in verses 26 and 27. And then finally, as man continues on, paganism, idolatry, the desires of the flesh, and the lusts thereof, God can come to a point to giving man over to a reprobate mind. So he's already depraved naturally, and as he tries to justify or pursue after God, making God what he is not, trying to make himself God even, reprobation, a reprobate mind is at hand. In verse 32, I find it interesting that this is the way the apostle wraps up, at least in this chapter, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's strong language, isn't it? I mean, that's strong New Testament language. All right? We might expect that in the Old Testament, but this is true. They know the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do them, pursue after them, but have pleasure in those that do the same. And so we see there a great condemnation of natural man. We come to chapter 2, which is our focus for this afternoon, and it starts off in this chapter in verse number 1, therefore. And what is it that's said about therefores? Or if therefore is there, you need to find out what it's there for, right? There's a reason that therefore is there. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. And this is a term, a phrase that's used in this chapter a couple times. O man. He's dealing with man. And I find it interesting that he's writing, the apostle's writing this to his church. Now, we use the book of Romans as a evangelistic emphasis type of book, okay? Often you'll see where scriptures are printed. You might have a scripture that's printed with the book of John and the book of Romans, because there are many evangelistic and that of teaching all nations about the gospel and the need of the gospel, those many verses that are contained in Romans, and there's nothing wrong with the book of Romans. And so as he writes to this church, He deals with this thing of the condition of natural man. Why is that, I wonder? He also deals with things that are relative to the Jews. We're going to see that in this chapter, that he really lays heavy about the things that the Jews, if you will, naturally trust in. And he's just hammering it. He hammered it in this last chapter. We're going to see it. He's hammering these things in this chapter. And so I wonder why. Well, would not the church at Rome, or wouldn't the emphasis or the influences in Rome, the headquarters of the world at this time, if you will, wouldn't there be a great emphasis on humanism and the greatness of the culture and the pagan gods, the gods of mythology that they worship? You know, you and I can be affected by our culture. And we can hear a lie from our culture and from our society, and we know it's a lie and we know it's not true, but we can get hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered by that to where, you know what, it'll creep into our speech, it'll creep into our conversation, it'll creep into our thinking, where it can be, next thing you know, we're saying things this way rather than another way. Our brother brought out this morning about the churches there and what's understood in the historically in the second and third centuries, and things that the churches there in Rome and in Italy were overcome with. Some churches standing for the truth of God's word say, no, we can't go there. That's no good. But other churches saying, you know what? It makes sense to me that baptism does save a sinner. And then, you know, well, baptism saves a sinner. Then why we got to get them all totally wet? That's kind of inconvenient. You get your toga all wet or whatever. And we'll just start, you understand where I'm going. When we start bringing man's thinking and the culture's thinking into the, with the truth of God's word, it's going to be corrupt. Okay? And so that may be the reason. I wonder why our brother would emphasize these things so that it's almost kind of like the book in many cases has a tendency to be more like a gospel. Okay? I'm not saying it is a gospel, but it's things like the gospel rather than doctrine to the operation of a church, like we see with Galatians, Ephesians, and so on. So there is a difference about this book in that way, as I see it. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And, you know, this could be a public thing that men may have been engaged in, but you know what? It could very well be a private thing. You know, you and I, we are subject, being blessed by the truth of God's word, and that's not been because of us, but it's what our Lord has done for us. You know, we can sit back in our hearts and our minds and be judgmental about our brothers and sisters in Christ and heap to ourselves an attitude and a way of self-righteousness. We must beware. We, too, are accountable. And then a natural man is accountable before God. So I think there's a couple things that are here. Therefore, because of all this way, God showing and manifesting in man that God is there, not the gospel, not the way of salvation, but that man is accountable to God. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. The pointed finger of judgment always have four brothers that are pointing back at the judge. Okay? And when we understand about judgment, let us understand about judgment, we can say and go to the Word of God and understand that what God says is true. And we can gauge and inspect others' fruits. But you know what? We're not the meters out of judgment. We're not the judge. We are not the punisher of men's sins. The closest that we get to that is in the discipline of our children. Okay, we do punish their transgressions and sins, don't we? And then as a church, we might be used of the Lord for chastisement of a wayward member. And how's that? We put them away from the membership of the church to where they can't have a vote, they can't have a say, they can't participate in the Lord's Supper. That's the extent to which we may be used of the Lord to chastise. The rest of that is of the Lord. Okay, so understand, we're not the meters out of condemnation. So there can be a fine line. We need to stand for the truth. But don't let us, as a church and as the children of God, become heady and high-minded like the Pharisee did. I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men, like this publican here. You know, save for the grace of God, we'd be going the same way, wouldn't we? So we can know the truth, and we can look on and make under judgments of understanding in our hearts and minds. But those that are wayward, may we pray for them. May we seek their reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God, right? That's our mission. That's our mission. Part of our mission is the children of God. So he says here, you judge another, you're condemning of another. And again, I'm not talking about standing for the truth, but understand, it applies your way, my way, too. It comes back at us, okay? Our Lord speaks much in the Gospels about avoiding being a hypocrite. Does he not? He does. He speaks much about that. And so he says, obey me and leave vengeance to me, okay, when somebody does you wrong. And then as a church and in our families, apply the Word of God. But understand, if it's not for the help and blessing of the Lord, we too could be found caught up in sin and such. For natural man, it could be that man would think, I know the truth, and I know what's right, and I can point it out for you. But it doesn't help him a bit if he's guilty of it. Verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, that have been mentioned in the previous chapter. Our Lord does not judge as hypocritical men. He judges in truth, doesn't he? Verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, would a man think that by judging another, and even judging another by what the Lord says, that lets them off the hook with God? I pointed it out, therefore I'm okay. No, if that man that's doing the pointing is doing the same thing, I am just as guilty as the man that I'm pointing it out. Okay? And so, We hold the Word of God, and we have the directive of the truth of God's Word, and we need to abide by it and know it, teach it to our children, be provokers to love and good works of one another in the church. But we're not the meters out of condemnation, of punishment, and we need to well consider and not be hypocritical ourselves. May the Lord help us in that. Verse 4. Men despise the goodness of God. Listen to this. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, and forbearance, his forbearance, God's long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I think of Pharaoh in this. How was it? Pharaoh saw all. He was a subject of all of the plagues. He saw the power of God. He saw the hand of God on this people that lived over in Goshen. He saw the great working and preservation of our Lord upon this people that were their servants. He saw the power of God. His magicians got to a point where they could do nothing. They matched it for a little while. And then what, by plague 3 or plague 4, they said, this is the power, this is the finger of God. I mean, he with little effort is doing these things. They said, we can't match it. We can't go there. And Pharaoh saw all of that. And you know what? Devoid of the moving of the Spirit of God, he did what natural man did. He hardened up, didn't he? But wasn't that the goodness of God for the sake of his nation? Wouldn't it have been something if Pharaoh would have kneeled down and before God, like Brother Nebuchadnezzar did, and said, we're wrong as a people, we're guilty, we've held these people in bondage, God is the God of all, and he's God above all of our gods, and God, Lord, you do whatever you want to with this people that's yours. Send them on their way. It'd have been a different account, wouldn't it? But the goodness of God, what did Pharaoh do? The power of God being, he He, not realizing after the third or fourth plague that if God wanted to, they'd have been gone. Right? I mean, there was enough in the first two or three plagues to show that, wasn't there? But what he did is he balled up against God, didn't he? Being devoid of the working of the Spirit, seeing the goodness and the greatness and the power of God, he just balled up to it. And that's what natural man will do. The goodness. He says, listen to this. Not knowing that the goodness, see, the despising the riches of his goodness, the riches of his forbearance, the riches of his long suffering, not knowing, he's ignorant, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's those very same things. The manifestation of the greatness and power of God that the Lord with his Spirit can show a man that he's guilty. He needs to repent before God, and that there's hope in this same God. Isn't that something? Boy, that's a fine line, isn't it? The fine line of the working of the Spirit of God, the work and the power of our Lord. And in verse 5, we see the hardness of man and his natural lack of repentance makes his judgment and condemnation worse. We've seen this even in one of our articles in our declaration or statement of faith in our studies on Wednesday night. Verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent, unrepentant heart, in that you treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The judgment of God's coming, and the day of wrath is coming, and natural man seeing the goodness and the long suffering and the forbearance of God, that man's just not, psst. You know, what if men, and God hasn't chose to work this way, but what if men just all of a sudden were consumed and it would be known, well, what happened to him? Why did he burn up? He crossed the line with God. Men would fear, but still it'd be the same state if the Spirit of God didn't move. They wouldn't change. They might tread lightly, right? But what if it was that way? He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, you treasure up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. Well, I don't believe there's going to be a day of wrath. It doesn't change whether you believe it or not. It doesn't change it. It's going to be. And resisting the word and the truth of God's word as it comes, saying, no, I know a better way. No, I want it this way. I want some other way. I want what grandpa thought or grandma thought or this one down here that was a spiritualist or whatever. You know, I'm buying after that stuff. I'm following after, I had one man that I worked for. I'm following after Indian religion. No, just because you want it to be doesn't mean it's so. What God says is true. And a man that stands against him and denies his truth and his word by his hard and unrepentant heart is just stacking up the wrath. Because every bit of it, every measure of it, every tick of it is more and more sin against God. Isn't it interesting that the apostle's writing to the church this way about these things? You know, I wonder about that. I mean, and he's at the beginning of the letter, he's just jumped flat into it, hadn't he? You know, what has he heard or what does he know about them culturally and the things that this church at Rome are dealing with within themselves, within the church, that he is led of our Lord to write unto them this way? May the Lord help us to understand, and may the Lord help us with his word. And then verses 6 through 10. God will judge men according to their deeds. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Jim. Wait a minute. No, listen to what it says. Let's look here. The righteous judgment of God, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And I didn't write it. That's what it says, right? That's what the Lord's going to do. Listen to the distinction. Listen to the contrast that's here. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them, what's the rendering? Eternal life. Okay, now is this talking to work salvation? No. No, the Word of God never speaks about a work salvation. But he says here, according to their deeds. Well, listen to this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. You know, if we take, and this is going to, he's going to talk about the law. He's going to talk about the law a lot. When you take the law, okay, you take the law, let's say the Word of God. Let's take the, let's say the Word of God, and maybe we put in there beside it the command of God. Where does the command of God start? Love me, the Lord says. Love me with everything you got in you. Well, you know what? You know how the only way that you and I can love our Lord? It's going to start by repentance and faith in Christ. Because, see, that's at the top of the commands. Lord Jesus came preaching it. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So when he's talking about the law here, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments per se. He's talking about everything God has said. And that starts off with, get me right and understand about me, and get yourself right and understand about you. And when we understand about ourselves, we say, I need help. I need redeemed. I need atonement for. And maybe we don't know all those things, but we see ourselves as the sinner that we are. And we see Christ as the righteous Savior that He is. And we trust in Him. That's where the command and word of the Lord starts. Okay? And then the child of God can certainly then, because of newness of life, illumination, the Spirit of God living within, when we're saved, we then know the difference between sin and obedience. But the sinner without Christ knows nothing but disobedience and away from God. Wherever God is found, the sinner without Christ, without the Spirit of God living within, is always 180 degrees away from where God is. It's the way that it is. So he says he's going to judge by deeds. To them, verse 7, who by patient continuance, patience. We spend more time waiting in the service of our Lord than we do anything else. We spend more time waiting. We wait on the salvation of our loved ones and our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors. We pray for them much. We look to witness to them about the Lord, and then we wait. We have those points. We have some thing that comes to us, some event, some hardship, some sickness, some trial, some thing that we don't know what to do with, and it comes on us at a point, and it's there, and then we wait for the solution. And what is it that the children of God are waiting for? If we want to sum it all up, what is it that the children of God, the sons of God, are waiting for? The complete redemption, the redemption of the body, amen? Don't you want to be with Christ? Do you want to be with Christ? If you were given the choice, you want to be with Christ now or you want to wait for a while? The child of God whose heart's right says, let's go. Okay? Now, I'm talking about, if you will, death being waived. All right? We fear death. And we don't know when our Lord will call us home. We don't know when our Lord will come for us in the clouds. But what is it that the child of God waits? Salvation to be completed. To be with our Lord. The beginning of eternity with our Savior. The child of God's heart's right. That's what they want. That's what we desire. And so he says, to them who by patient continuance, cheerful, continuing endurance, that word patience speaks about in the Scriptures, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory. Oh, I want the accolades of men. That's not the glory it's talking about. It's talking about being glorified with Christ. We will be partakers of His glory when we're in His presence and He gives us that new body. Amen? Who seek for honor. Whatever the Lord wants to do with me, that's what I want to do. That's what I want done. I want it to be heard for every member of Amstead Baptist Church. I want you to hear from the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will give out the honor that He wants to give out, and it'll be His right place. And immortality. seeking for immortality. It's not seeking because we don't know where it's at, but we look towards it. We long for it. Why? Because we've been saved. To those, what's the rendering? What will he render with those works? He gives eternal life. But to them that are contentious, what's that mean? I want to argue about everything that's the truth. To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. No, I don't want it that way. I want it another way. I want it my way. What Frank Sinatra sang was not true. Don't do it your way. Because your way, my way is the broad way. Right? To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Here's the rendering that they have. What's the way of sin? Those that follow after the way of the flesh, the way of the world, and the way of depravity. What's that? They get indignation. I mean, that's severe wrath and pressure coming down. Indignation and wrath. Well, they get more. They are rendered by the Lord for their works and deeds, tribulation. That word anguish is talking about closeness. You know how much real estate the sinner that's in hell right now? You know how much real estate the sinner in hell is getting right now? He's shoulder to shoulder with the rest. He's shoulder to shoulder with the rest. Yet, being very alone. Yet, it being very dark. Yet, it being very tormentive and hot. And darkness and blackness, and what's the worst thing is separation from their Creator and God Almighty. Indignation, anguish, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And you know what? If you're a Jew, it doesn't matter. And if you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Because the Lord's dealing with souls. He don't care which family you're connected to. You and I are connected to. Sinners are connected to. It's not important to him that he's dealing with the soul, every soul of man, it says in verse number 9. And then he makes a transition here to talk about the good part. But glory is the rendering, and honor and peace is the rendering of God to every man that worketh good. Well, how can a man work good? Well, only by being saved by the Lord Jesus. When the Lord looks upon his children through the mediator, through the intercessor, through the righteousness that had been imputed to the sinner, when he looks on at us, praise God, he sees his son. I mean, the brother tells us, right, in those epistles, what Philippians, I think, deals with it. Philippians or Colossians. And Brother John says it in his epistle. The new man doesn't sin. The new man doesn't sin. Isn't that great? The new man is always found in righteousness before our Lord. But the rendering to those obedient to the word of the Lord, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. You know what? And it doesn't matter if you're Jew, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile. What's it say here? For there is no respect of persons with God. God deals with the soul as he's created the soul. And your earthly connections, my earthly connections, mean nothing to our Lord. You know, that's good. Because you know what? One aspect that means for us who are living right here in life, while there's life and while there's a Lord, there's hope. Amen? Yeah. There's nothing right here where we're living. There's nothing that's going to get in the way of a sinner being saved but your lack of faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is yours. And you need our Lord's help. You need him. Cry out unto him and seek his face while he may be found. He's no respecter of persons. There's nothing about your life that would hold you up from approaching unto the Lord and his Savior. And then we see here in verses 12 through 16, law given or no law given by God, it makes no difference. Man is without excuse. Let's read. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. That's been evidenced. Okay? There were those that came and lived and died before the law was given on Mount Sinai. There were those who came and lived and died while Israel was over there in the desert, wandering in the desert for 40 years, they having the law of God, and then those outside of Israel not having the law of God, they came, they lived, and they died. And there's been men since that have not been Jews, have not been of the Lord's nation, and they have come, and they have lived without the law, and they have died. What's he getting at? Well, let's read. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Again, there's no escape. You can't claim being a Jew. You can't claim being can't claim ignorance or being outside of being a Jew, and no man can do so. Now, I want us to read this, and there's an interjection that's here in verses 13. Through 15, okay? There's an interjection here between verses 13 15, okay? We're going to deal with that, but let's read this first. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law, the Jews, shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, okay? There's a parentheses and a closed parentheses here in verses 13 through 15. Let's read it again. For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that the gospel was originated by Paul, but it's the one that he claimed. It's the one that saved him. It's the gospel that he preached and declared to sinners, okay? And so, there are those that have lived without the law and have died. And there are those that have lived with the law and will be judged by it, okay? And it's all going to be done in the day, verse 16, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So men have some secrets. Men have some secrets, some things that they know, that only they know, that God knows. And in the day of judgment, it's going to be revealed, it's going to be brought out. Okay? Now let's read this. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Wait a minute, Brother Jim. I thought the Scripture said you can't be justified by what you do. Well, again, let's take the law of God, the Word of God, the command of God, and let's take a look at all of it. Just don't be shorted to the Ten Commandments or even that which was given to Israel, because all of the Word, the law, the command of God starts with Him first and us understanding where we are. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, given on Sinai, are yet a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. This is something that the Lord has done. There is that of the conscience, and the conscience can be changed and swayed and taught to and be seared against the truth of the Lord, okay? But there is that God has done. God has manifested some things within man, and He has written some things on the heart of men. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. An example. You got some man and his family living over in a village somewhere several thousand years ago. Somewhere, we don't know where, but somewhere, okay? There's no word of God there. The priest of the Lord's never been by. You know, I'm thinking in the days even before Israel. Let's go back to Abraham's time. Man's got his family, and he sees another family over there, and he finds out that some vagabond came through and murdered somebody in that family that was there in his village. He looks on and says, That's wrong. Now, why does he know? He doesn't take a position. Man doesn't naturally take a position and says, oh, well. But he looks on that, the taking of that life, and he says, that's wrong. That's wrong. And so he knows that that's a invasion by this one. And then it goes on a little bit later, and somebody in the village kills somebody in the village. And they say collectively, that's wrong. You don't go around murdering the citizens of our village in cold blood. And maybe they even take and they mete out collective justice and judgment upon the man. Put him to death, maybe. We don't put up with that. But then the fellow says, you know what? So-and-so's done me dirty. And he took my plow, or he took my ox, or he was over there, he killed some of my animals, and I'm going to get him because I'm justified in doing that. And so then he sneaks around, and he kills that man. And whereas he knew that these others were wrong, he justifies and excuses himself for taking justice and judgment in his own hand rather than with the elders of that village or whatever. And it's never known that he murdered the man. He's got a secret. And he took another man's life. And he took another man's life not for the sake of the life of another, but he took another man's life because of his ox or his plow or his field or some other fault. And he excused himself there. But he knew that other was wrong. Because, see, there's the treatment that we have one of another. The Lord has written it upon our hearts about how we ought to treat one another well. And it's known. And you know what? At the judgment, the day of Jesus Christ, that secret that man has is going to be revealed. And if you will, I know this is strictly a scenario, but the Lord's going to say, you knew it was wrong for that vagabond to come and kill in your neighbor. And you knew it was wrong for that man of your village to kill that one in cold blood. But then you justified yourself and you killed a man for less than what they did. And you say that you're right. Okay? In light of that example, let's read this. For as many have sinned without the law also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For the Jews, it's very plain. Okay? And the moral law is written and given, even in the law to Israel. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law, not just knowing, but obedience is what our Lord looks for. James even speaks about that in the context of a child of God. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, what does the law say? Don't murder. You don't murder. You don't take another man's wife. You don't covet what's his that's not yours, right? And so on and things like that, right? He says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law written on Sinai are a law unto themselves. What's it say? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Written in their hearts by themselves? No, by the Lord. See, don't ever let anybody sell you the bill of goods that you're just a later form of a monkey. Because we're not. We're men and women, mankind, made in the image and likeness of our Lord. Conscience also bearing witness, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing, remember the man in those scenarios, or else excusing one another. I'm good to abide with that which is right when it suits me, but when I need it to be different, it's okay. Because after all, I'm me. And I ought to have more slack. I ought to have more okay. In the day, he wraps it up, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I'm persuaded that's the way it's going to be. At the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, the Lord will bring those men up. The Word of God will be there. They'll be judged by their works. It tells us plainly in Revelation chapter 20. And the Lord will just ask those questions. You knew it was wrong for the other man to murder. You knew it was wrong for that. But then in that, you excused yourself. You have condemned yourself. See, he judged another, and he judged another, but he didn't take it and apply it back to him. When it suited him, he excused himself. All right, and then here we go in verses 15 through 25. We'll not spend a lot of time in this, but here to the Jews or any other that trust in their keeping of the law for salvation. Gentile without the law, Jew with the law. Seems like there was something here that was going on by these Jews that were in this church there at Rome. Listen, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will by virtue of his word, and approvest the things that are more excellent. Say, yeah, that's right, that's right. Being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, so much so that he can take it and teach one another, he thinks. A light to them that are in darkness. I'll show you the way. It's kind of like the man that our brother read about there in John that was born blind. And then they said, you teaching us? are you teaching us? And they cast him out, right? An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? The Lord said, he said in his day, he said, the Pharisees and the leaders, they sit in Moses' seat, whatever they bid you do, do, but don't do like them. Because they say, but they don't do. It's good enough for the people, but I'll decide whether it's good enough for me. Listen. The truth is good for all of us, whether it be the receiver, the one that's taught, or the one that's being, or the one that's teaching. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. And there is hypocrisy. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profit, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. The token that the Lord gave Abraham for his being separated from all the people of the world, they trusted in that. If they don't obey what the Lord says, they're just as guilty as everybody else. Just as guilty as everybody else. Just because they know, and just because they can apply it to others, but they don't apply it to themselves, it makes the situation even worse. Where the good word of God, because of them, is blasphemed because they're hypocrites. Because they say this is right, but they don't do right and don't do well themselves. Wow, isn't that something? The apostle writing this way to the church? And then we see in verses 26 and 27, hang in there with me, the state of the Gentile and the law. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision before the Lord? That he's sanctified unto the Lord? Not that he is really circumcised in the flesh. That's not what it's talking about. And that'll be even more clarified here in these coming few verses. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? He said, which is better, be uncircumcised and obedient, or be circumcised and claim it, but not be obedient to it? Talk's cheap. Obedience to what God has said gets the attention of the Lord, if you will. Verse 28, and we close. The true definition of a Jew, the special child of God, if you will. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, not facade. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not important to the Lord. Abraham obeyed, and the children of Israel should have obeyed, and Moses did obey, and that was given to them for that time. But that's not where the pleasing of the Lord is. Verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but whose praise is of God. Where the person says, I want to obey my Lord. I don't care what anybody else thinks or anybody else says. I'm going to listen to what my Lord says, and I'm going to do what he says. And the truth that is there, it applies to everybody. And I may see where some would have fault and some would fall short, but you know, when I see that, I need to bring it here and consider myself too. Where do I stand before the Lord? Where do I stand before him and what he has commanded and what he's given? Am I trusting in myself and what I can do to make myself acceptable before God? Well, that's wrong. You need Christ for salvation. And we need to obey the Lord in every whit and every way as his children. And we need to remember that we're not the judges. We do make judgments, but we don't mete out condemnation. And we certainly, our Lord is blasphemed if we're found to be hypocrites. May we hear what our Lord says. The Word of God's good for all of us. And may we hear it and obey it and pursue it and be a good witness of it to others.